Good afternoon and happy Sabbath again. As I said this morning, this afternoon, we're going to speak from the topic, Evolution, the Sorcerer's Stone. Evolution, the Sorcerer's Stone. And so this is going to be more of a workshop. And when we talk about the home, one of the things that we know is that the home has been infiltrated by a lot of very different belief systems. And what I want to present to you this evening is that one of the major ones isn't done by accident. In fact, Satan has a religion that has been accepted by the entire world. And I want to attack evolution not on the science today, I do that in other talks, but really on us from the spiritual standpoint. So let us pray as we head into this. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your Sabbath, and we thank you for this time when we can come together and look at truth, your word, and Lord, how we can dispel error. Lord, give me wisdom now, and give us all, Lord, a spirit of your truth, for your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And then, Lord, let us be able to stand firm in what we know of God, and even share it with others, we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start back in the book of Acts, as I said earlier. And Acts 19, starting at verse 23, just a few verses from where we stopped today. The Bible says, in the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So, of course, remember from the story from this morning, Paul, handkerchiefs are going around, demons are being cast out, the seven sons of Sceva go and mess with one demon-possessed man, and this one demon-possessed man beats seven of them up so bad they run out of the house naked and wounded. When everybody hears about it, there's literally a revival because they begin to understand what it means to call on the name of Christ and how dangerous it is to play with calling on the name of Christ. So many of them then actually begin a process of repentance. And one of the things that happens out of this process of repentance is Ellen White says it was $10,000 worth of books, sorcery and magic books that are burned. Of course, if it was $10,000 in Ellen White's day, that tells you it was a lot of money by today's standards. So a lot of money worth of books were burned. Well, once this begins to happen, it begins to affect the economy of those who make money off of the occult. Once this happens, there are a lot of people in the city who start to lose money. One of them is Demetrius and all of these other men who help make the silver shrines to the goddess Diana. And Diana is relevant again. Diana is the goddess that is worshipped all over the world at the time. In fact, Diana morphs. And you don't want to miss this as we go into this, because in Ephesus today, if you go to Turkey and you visit ancient Ephesus, one of the places that there are major pilgrimages to is a little house in Ephesus, which is called the House of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. So people go to Ephesus to find and to pilgrimage to worship what they believe is the last place that Mary ever lived. The problem with that is there's actually no evidence Mary ever lived in Ephesus. The only reason they say this is because they know that John the Apostle went to Ephesus and preached there and lived there. And they assume that since Jesus told John to take care of Mary, that Mary must have gone to Ephesus. When in fact, actually better historical records say she's probably never really even left Jerusalem. She probably was buried right in Jerusalem. Well, it gets interesting because Mary is the new Diana. And what I mean by that is when you see people have this allegiance and this kind of awe and worship for the Virgin Mary, especially in Catholicism, but even now creeping into Protestantism, I want you to understand that it is literally the worship of Diana of Ephesus that has been transposed now to Mary, who's supposed to be the mother of Jesus, Mary. So in order for the Satan to keep going the worship of the false god Diana, what he does is Satan actually transfers, as he does Sabbath to Sunday, as he does a lot of other things, He transfers the worship from this pagan god to a biblical figure, the mother of Jesus, so that people would continue to worship Diana in how they worship Mary now. And if you know what I, and you know how important this is, because the seal of Pope John Paul, probably the most famous and most loved pope of all times, has the M for Mary on it. And he would pray to Mary. And we had in Portugal, at Fatima, we had a parents to three children that has been, you know, believed by many in the world, a pair to three children. And they worshiped Mary. And she gave three prophecies. And all of these prophecies were supposed to come true. So that today, more people, don't miss this, in many ways, there are more people who worship Mary than worship Christ. Because there are 1 billion Catholics. How many Seventh-day Adventists are there? 20 million-ish? 1 billion Catholics, all of whom have pledged allegiance to Mary. So this Diana that we're talking about here that they worship and they made statues to, can you go and find statues of Mary? All over Los Angeles, right? So Los Angeles is steeped in this. In fact, our Mexican brothers and sisters, when they come up from Mexico, they keep the image of Mary. What is that? There's a specific name for that Mary, of Guadalupe. And that image, and the people worship the image. If you go into houses, you'll see the stands in front of the house with the idol of Mary inside. This is all goes back to the worship of Diana. That's what these men did. They made those idols. And it's been transferred to today. That worship still happens today. This is why the gospel is so important. People need to be liberated from the idea that they must worship or bow down to any graven image to find grace. Because what is taught to these individuals is that if they're going to get mercy from Christ, the only way you get mercy from Christ is to go through his mother. Did you get that? So you have to go through Christ to get to Mary, get through Mary to get to Christ, because if you don't go through Mary, Jesus will be too hard on you. So they go to the Virgin Mary and they say the rosary and they count the beads and they do all of the different things. But that is that's a lie of Satan, because the Bible says you are to go directly to Christ. Amen? There's nobody in between. In fact, Jesus never gives Mary any kind of a high promotion. When Mary and his brothers and sisters come and disciples say, hey, or someone in the house says, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. Jesus says, he that does the will of my father, the same as my mother and my brother and my sister. Did you get that? So Jesus says, doing his will is what is more important. So this is the Diana. This is where all of that comes from. And it says, moreover, verse 26, you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So Paul was going around and preaching and saying, listen, if somebody makes it out of their hand and sets it up, that's not a god. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, Paul says stuff like, what kind of god is this that you have to feed it? Do the people still feed the statues of the gods today? One of the things with being a vegan, and one reason why I've told people when I preach now, be careful saying the word vegan. It carries other connotation, right? Because when you go to especially a lot of Thai restaurants, Vietnamese restaurants I go to, and there's a statue of who? Buddha. And what do they put in front of Buddha? Plates of food. Can the statue eat the food? Of course not. But they lay flowers there. They give that is the same pagan idolatry of the scripture. And we go into the restaurants to eat. Isn't that a bit strange? I'm not saying don't eat or eat. I'm just telling you it's an interesting reality that this kind of worship still exists in Southern California and around the world today. It still exists. Verse 27 says, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be what? Despised. And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. You see how powerful Diana was? It says that the whole world, all of Asia, everybody worshiped her. When the people heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. In fact, the Bible says for 2 hours straight one time, they just keep chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it's an interesting thing because when we're going back, we've been talking about superheroes this weekend. Last night, we talked a little bit about it with the Batman movie opening and the massacre that happened, that the young man says he's the Joker. And I was explaining how in the cult, I learned this from the Little Light Ministry, Little Light Studios DVD, the Joker in the occult, and I looked up what they said. They're right. It's often a symbol or it's supposed to be like a mockery of Christ. So to be the Joker is a mockery of being Christ. And Batman, the demonic one, the bat, the horns, the Dark Knight, is supposed to be the hero, but he really represents Satan. Because in the Luciferian world, what is taught is that they flip-flop who the hero is and who the enemy is, right? So Thor rebels in heaven. He's cast down to earth, as we talked about last night. He's cast down to earth like Satan was rebelled in heaven and he was cast down to earth. But when Thor gets to earth, he's the what? He's the hero. So it's a flip-flop. That's Luciferian. Lucifer tries. How do you think he gets people to worship him? He convinces them that he's the good guy. He's the hero. That's Luciferianism. And it's steeped in modern culture and in modern and many of what, much of what we see. But the other superhero that I don't talk much about, they haven't made a big movie about, but it's Wonder Woman. And Wonder Woman is from this model of Diana. Superwoman lives on an island where there are no men. I can get more into that, but I won't today. So when you watch this thing, it is literally the paganism, and the devil is smart. He knows he might not be able to, and he's getting it now. He's becoming more open. So, I mean, what he would have to used to do under guise, he's now doing wide open. So there was a time when, you know, you couldn't just come out in a Christian United States of America and have pagan symbols and false gods. How did he figure out a way to do it? He sold it to children through comic books, through Disney. Disney is a dark empire. We take our children there, but we don't understand. It's all full of witchcraft, superstition. There's no praying to God. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Because when you wish upon a star, what happens? Your dreams come true. So you don't need to pray anymore. Just do what? Wish upon a star. Well, what does the Bible say a star is? Revelation chapter 12. The Bible says that the dragon threw what? Took his tail and did what? He drew a third part of the stars, and they what? They came down, they were cast down to earth with him. So the star on earth is actually a demon. So when you wish upon a star, what are you really wishing to? Demonic forces. It's all magic and witchcraft mixed in. But the devil's not dumb. He couldn't get the generation of the 40s and the 50s in the United States and around the world. They were too Christian. They would have never fallen for that. But if we make the happiest place on earth Disney, and we begin to slowly teach children through stories like Snow White, Cinderella, Beauty and the Beast. We can teach them all about magic, witchcraft, overly romanticized children. We can teach them about aliens through some of the other cartoons. We can teach them about voodoo with Rafiki and the Lion King. I mean, I could go on and on and on. So the children grow up and this is not even a joke. They're indoctrinated in the occult and witchcraft. Indoctrinated in it. Just watch the Saturday morning cartoons and follow Disney. And when you get older, all of these things will be normal to you. And that's the society we've been raised in. So that magic, the occult, spiritualism, voodoo is so common that now the fastest growing religion in high school and college in the United States is Wicca and witchcraft. Fastest growing religion, not Adventism, not Catholicism, not Islam, it's witchcraft. Now, I want you to get how deep that is, because as we transform, transition talking about evolution, what I want you to understand is that evolution is a religion created by Satan that is a kinship to witchcraft. That's the point I'm going to make today. And I want you to see from the evidence, from the words of the very people who helped start evolution and made it popular, I want you to understand that when you send your child to public school, and unfortunately even Adventist schools, and they're taught evolution, that literally they're being taught a different religion. It takes just as much faith to believe in evolution as it does in Christianity or as it did in Diana. But let's start with some word. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What was framed by the word of God? The very worlds. Have you ever contemplated the idea, and any scientist, good scientist, will tell you this, if the earth was just a little closer to the sun, it would be uninhabitable. If it was just a little further from the sun, we couldn't live here. It is at the perfect distance. The sun is the perfect size. The moon is the perfect distance. It is also perfect. We know that the only way that this kind of perfection could have happened is if God spoke it into existence. A perfect creator had to design and lay out all of the universe, or else it could never have existed. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Ellen White says it like this in the book Education, page 226 and 227. She says, true education does not ignore the value of scientific knowledge or literary acquirements. But above information, it values power. Above power, goodness. Above intellectual acquirements, character. So true education is actually trying to develop what? Character. Because true education understands there's only one thing you're going to take with you to heaven. What is it? Your character. So true education isn't simply trying to make you the best physician ever to walk the earth and you can separate out parts of the brain that nobody ever did. True education isn't trying to make you be able to design a rocket that can take us to Mars. All of those things are good. All of those things are okay for you to be brilliant in science and figure things out. But true education goes a few steps higher than that. And ultimately, the purpose of true education is the development of character. And unfortunately, even inside of Adventism, many of our schools have forgotten this. And they rate how successful they are by how well their students do on standardized tests. Well, standardized tests can't test character. So our schools are foolish if we judge the yardstick of how successful our schools are based on how well our kids do on tests. Because you can pass and excel in all of those tests and fail at the only test that in the final days will matter. And that is whether or not you have a character that looks like the character of Christ. The world does not so much need men of great intellect as of noble character. Listen, there are a lot of very smart people in this world who kill lots and lots of people. Did you get what I'm saying? There are Ivy League school graduates who have gone out and have done nothing but wreaked havoc through what they've done. Whoever designed the cigarette was brilliant. It is the most effective means of distribution of one of the most potently addictive substances on the planet, nicotine. The quickest absorption straight to the brain, making it one of the most deadly, toxic, addictive substances in the world or devices in the world, a cigarette. Somebody with great intellect designed that, but not necessarily great character. Because someone with a great character would have said, you know what? I can't put this out on the market. I don't want to be responsible for 450,000 deaths everywhere, every year, just in the United States. And now the cigarettes are one of the most popularly abused things in China and across Europe. Hundreds of millions of people are going to die in the next 20, 30 years because of the cigarette. Intellectually, somebody was brilliant. But ethically, morally, and on character, they failed. And that's the point Ellen White is making. We don't need super geniuses. We need super Christians. Amen. We need people who are going to give their all that they have to serving God. It needs men in whom ability is controlled by steadfast principle. Ability is controlled by what? Principle. So it's just the fact that you can run, you know, so people come to church and say, you know what? You know, I used to do this in the world. I was a dancer in the world. And I want to come to church and dance for the Lord now. And I've seen this. I've been to churches where they dance for the Lord. In fact, I've seen where they have, and as shameful as it is, I've seen churches where women have come to dance and literally sat on the lap of a pastor and danced. I happen to not be in the building, but it was taped. An Adventist church looked like lap dancing, something that happens in strip clubs inside the house of God. So people say, no, but I have a talent. I can dance. The Bible says, no, Ellen White says, no, it isn't about your talent. It's about how is your talent controlled by principle. Principle is what matters. Principles, listen, I was a great football player in high school. I could have said, you know, my character, if God gave me this gift, I'm going to use it. And I'm going to try and score. Every time I score a touchdown, I'll point up to heaven and thank God. And I'll give back to God that way. But no, principle said you can't do that. Principle says, no, you have other gifts. Develop the other gifts and use them in my service. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? That's what true education does. In fact, she says, in the study of science, as generally pursued, there are dangers equally great. Evolution. This is Ellen White speaking way back when. Evolution and its kindred errors are taught in schools of every grade, from the kindergarten to the college. Thus, the study of science, which should impart a knowledge of God, is so mingled with the speculations and theories of men that it tends to infidelity. Listen, and people tell me Ellen White was not a prophet. I don't understand how they come to that conclusion. Here's a woman who understood the very nature of what would become the quintessential intellectual discussion for the rest of time. She understood that the theory of evolution would be taught, because she's writing this at a time when most of the school systems in the United States still were, they were in, the theory was being introduced. Charles Darwin had introduced it. In fact, Charles Darwin really, the theory of evolution really gets big at about the time of the Great Disappointment. At the time when the church is coming on the scene, this is the time when the theory of evolution is getting big. It's amazing how many things get big right around that time. Everything from Mormonism to Jehovah's Witness. I've heard a great sermon on that before, just in that right time frame. So evolution is coming on the scene. Ellen White sees this, and in the book Education, she's giving a warning to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in advance of what we now see is this great conflict and controversy. And she's saying, be careful. Be careful. Because when you mix this stuff up, the study of science is supposed to make you believe more in God, not less in God. Did you get that? I remember when at the University of Miami, where I went to medical school, and it was an amazing experience to go to medical school, but I went to a very secular medical school. I did not go to a Christian medical school. University of Miami is not at all Christian. There were some teachers who were Christians, and I really appreciated them, because they would never say the word, we evolved. They would say, we were designed. That simple twist in words is how you knew. They weren't Adventists, but that's how I knew who was a Christian. Because a Christian science teacher would never say anything evolved. They say, we were designed. Right? So when I remember when the first day when we went to deal with the cadavers, and I remember the teacher saying, no one has ever fainted. Don't worry about it. Nobody's ever fainted going into the cadavers. Guess what happens? Somebody fainted that day. And so you go in there and you open up the body and you start to dissect. And over the next few weeks, really like 12, 15 weeks, you dissect the whole thing all the way through. And let me tell you, every day when I went to anatomy lab, I was more convinced that there was a God. Now, I'd studied biology and chemistry at Oakwood, and I'd learned about these things, and I was impressed. But to see it and hear it and have them explain it, every time you pulled out these little tiny things in the human body that were so amazing. When you dissect the human eye, you say, "How this couldn't be an accident. The human eye is way too complicated to be an accident." In fact, you got to think of it like this. If you need sight to live, see, a theory of evolution says it evolved because you needed it, right? Well, if you needed sight to live, and then they tell you, well, sight would have taken millions of years to evolve. Well, if you needed it, what did you do all of those million years you were blind? That doesn't make any sense. And why develop color vision? You can't argue to me that we couldn't have all evolved just black and white shades so that we could just see what we needed to see, so we could eat what we needed to eat and not eat what we didn't need to eat. You know what I mean? It's too high a functioning, sight is too perfect of a function to say it's just an accident. Knowing science should lead you towards Christ. That's what Ellen White is saying. So whenever you study science and it leads you away from him, I think what she's really trying to warn us is that it's speculation. The theory of evolution is a theory of just guesses. The theory of evolution teaches that the entire universe once sat in a, or at least they used to teach, they may have changed this now, once sat in a dot the size of a period on a piece of paper. The entire universe. That's a heavy dot. The whole universe fit in a dot, and then bam, it exploded, and then bam, bam, it shrank back down, and bam, it exploded. And when you start really thinking about it, it's lunacy. It doesn't make any sense. But this is what they teach, and people believe it. In fact, they teach that out of nothing, Nothing exploded. That's what the Big Bang used to teach. I don't know what they teach now because they keep changing it because some of it is so ridiculous. Out of nothing, nothing exploded, and something came. Nothing exploded? How does nothing explode? What does nothing get the parts from to explode? That's the Big Bang theory. So the devil understands that it doesn't really make sense. He understands that it leads to infidelity. So he wants people to not love Christ. So he does this so that you're not affixed to him. So one of the things the devil does, of course, is he uses the media. Now, I'm going to give you a whole other angle on evolution today. And by using the media, he makes movies like Jurassic Park. Brilliant. The whole purpose of the movie is that dinosaurs are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years old. They did not walk the earth with men. So the earth couldn't just be 6,000 years. If the earth is not 6,000 years old, then the Bible is not true. So in fact, every time you hear someone say 450 million years ago, 2 million years ago, 3 million years ago, 6 billion years ago, every time they say that, what they're really saying, what they're saying by default is God's word is not true. That's what evolution is really trying to do to you. Tell you that the word of God cannot be true. It's not possible for it to be true. So this becomes the myth, and the fictional crazy story of evolution becomes the truth. That's what the devil is trying to do. And he does it through Hollywood. Jurassic Park, they find, you know, they find a little piece of blood from a dinosaur. The guy's able to take the genetics and then clone it with a something kind of lizard. And boof, this guy's got a whole island full of dinosaurs. And dinosaurs never lived with people. The fact of the matter is, they found dinosaur bones and the marrow still has blood in it. Dinosaurs are not nearly as old as they try and make it out to be. And I'm not going to argue the science, but Jurassic Park is all about evolution. He tries to argue that the dinosaurs evolved into birds. That's the point of one of the movies. The X-Men, of course, says something different. And you see a picture of the X-Men there. And I grew up reading comic books. I told you that Friday night. My mother finally threw them all away. But the X-Men basically says that man is evolving. Right? That man is evolving. And guess what? You're going to not just evolve. You're going to evolve into superheroes. You're going to be able to pull up your sunglasses and a beam of destructive light comes out like Cyclops, or you're going to get Wolverine's ability to heal super fast, and you're going to get claws that come out of your hand. I don't know if I'd really want claws that come out of your hand. You make a mistake when you're taking a shower, you could cut off your own head, right? And you go through all of them, and, you know, Storm controls the environment. Much of it is witchcraft, really, when you really look at their powers. But let me tell you from a medical standpoint what happens when you mutate. If you're not careful, when your cells mutate, guess what you get? Cancer. In fact, the laws of entropy tell us that the universe is not becoming more ordered. This is like the second law of physics, one of the major laws in science, the law of entropy. It says that the universe is not getting more ordered. It's getting less ordered. Evolution is like saying two cars collide, two Volkswagens collide on the freeway and make a Mercedes-Benz. Now, you laugh, but that's literally what it's trying to explain to you. The statistical chance, this is important. Statistically speaking, it would be more likely that a junkyard would be sitting in the middle of Oklahoma or Nebraska someplace with all of the parts of cars scattered all over the place, cans of gasoline, and a tornado would roll up on that junkyard, hit the junkyard, and fully out of the tornado, statistically speaking, a fully assembled car would land in the middle. Tires with air in it, gas tank full of gas, oil in the oil pan, seats in place, everything in place, and the key in the ignition, and you could turn it and it'd start. How long would you have to wait for that to happen? Basically, it will never happen. You'd wait forever, right? Would you want to wait? Is that how you want to get your first car, young person? Waiting for a tornado in a field? Statistically speaking, it never happens. So you know how the devil is brilliant. Don't forget he's a smart devil. He was the covering cherub in heaven. He was the choir director in heaven. He's smarter than any of us can ever imagine. So he figured it out. In order to do this, I can kill two birds with one stone. I can erase the belief in the Bible if I can say that the world is more than 6,000 years old, or that mankind is more than 6,000 years old. They say that evolution says that mankind is 3 million years old. I can get rid of the Bible. But on the flip side of it, I can make it so that evolution is possible if I simply say it just took enough time. Hence, evolution, obviously it doesn't work because we have recorded Earth's history for thousands of years. We have at least 4,000 years, 3,000 years, let's say 3,000 years of the recorded Earth's history. None of it shows any sign of evolution. The ancient Romans don't say, wow, we saw this half fish, half lizard thing turn into an amphibian. There's nowhere ever that any of these missing links have ever been seen or found. So the only way they can really make this work is that it has to be millions and millions and millions of years. But it's a farce. It's not true. Couldn't have happened that way. So speculations on the chemical origins of life. This is from the journal Nature 2008. So speculations on the chemical origins of life are almost universally covered in school curricula under evolution. Now watch what this evolutionist says in the Nature journal. Despite the questionable relevance of the topic for evolution and its rather uncertain scientific basis. Did you hear what this evolutionist said? The evolutionist said it has a rather uncertain scientific basis. And this little cartoon, the man says, now class, we don't have any details yet, but we know we evolved. There's no evidence that we evolved. We're all of the half things in the world. We're all the animals that are still evolving. That's why they talk about the missing link. Where is it? It has never been found. And I don't believe God will allow it to be found. I hope he doesn't allow it to be found. So I want to talk a bit about, from the spiritual standpoint, from the book, A Trip into the Supernatural. I don't know how many of you have heard of this book by Roger Murnau, an amazing book. Again, like I said last night, if you're going to read this book, you should be prayed up first. It's a very heavy book. There's a man who worshiped demons and came out of demon worship to become a Christian. And he is telling you what he learned from the demon priest. And I'm going to show you some clips from the book. And of course, he becomes a Seventh-day Adventist when he happens to land next to another Adventist at work. A guy who was studying to be an Adventist, who wound up giving him Bible studies for 8 days straight. He did a whole 8 weeks worth of Bible studies or something like that in 8 days because he had a deadline to get out of the satanic worship. If he didn't get out of it by that Wednesday night, then he would have been in it and would have never been able to come out of it. So God showed up to Roger Murnau. He wrote the books, The Incredible Power of Prayer, and a lot of other good books. Very, 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 very interesting story. And he says here, speaking of what Satan said, at the beginning of the 8th century, the demon priest is speaking here, and Roger Murnau is telling the story. At the beginning of the 18th century, the demon priest said, Satan and his spirit counselors held a great general council to prepare for the industrial age that would soon break upon the world. Satan foresaw that an age of scientific discovery and intellectual enlightenment would immediately follow upon its heels. It would usher in the end times, the close of the struggle between the forces of good and evil. Satan, the scripture, Revelation 12 tells us this, doesn't it? Beware ye that live on the earth. Why? Because the devil has come down among you and he knows he has what? A short time. The devil is very aware that there's not much time left. We act as if we have all the time in the world. Guess what the devil knows? He knows time is short. So he's ready for the world, for the time of the end. The second paragraph, Satan, this is Roger Murnau speaking again, quoting the demon priest. Since Satan had been studying the prophecies of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Satan studies the prophecies of the Bible. Since Satan had been studying the prophecies of the Bible, he understood the meaning of Daniel 12 and verse 4 that described the time of the end, how many shall run to and fro, and how knowledge would be increased. He recognized it as an ideal time to separate humans from their creator, thus leading Earth's multitudes to perdition. So he saw that technology and science. So you know what people say to me when I tell them that I don't believe in evolution? They say, well, science created this DVD. Science created my iPod. Science created my iPhone. So if science says that evolution is what happened, I believe science. Satan understood that if he had a technological revolution, he could actually get the world, based on the fact that science is all around, to believe the lie of evolution. The demon priest goes on to say the first part, and this is Roger Murnau again speaking, the first part would be to convince human beings that Satan and his angels did not really exist. The second part sought to obtain total control over people by introducing hypnotism as a new and beneficial science. The third part of Satan's plan would destroy the Bible, this is the demon priest speaking still. The third part of Satan's plan would destroy the Bible without actually doing away with it. Satan would drive the thought of God out of the minds of millions through the theory of what? Evolution. The demon priest told Roger Minot that back in the 1940s, after Roger Minot had come out of the Merchant Marines and returned to Montreal, Canada, he says to him, look, devil understood that he could drive God out of the minds of people with the theory of evolution. I want you to understand that when they teach evolution in public school, when they teach it even in our own Adventist schools, literally what is happening is the great controversy is happening. War is happening. Spiritual warfare is happening. And what the purpose of evolution being taught, and I just spoke to someone who went to, I had a visit with one of our members at Altadena, and I went Monday night to the house and had dinner with the family and speaking to the daughter, a graduate of one of our universities, one of the ones that has been in controversy around this very topic. And she said, yes, she sat down in one of the classes and the teacher said, I believe in evolution. She said, I'm not here to teach you evolution. I'm not here to change how you believe. And she said, but the teacher said, but if you want more on that, speak to me privately. So what do you think was really happening at one of our institutions when the professor says, you know, I'm an evolutionist. I know this is a Christian school. I'm not here to convince you of evolution, but if you want to learn more about evolution, speak to me privately. What do you think that's really happening there? He's evangelizing. If I worked at a Muslim school and I knew I couldn't openly evangelize about Christianity, guess what I would do? I'd say, you know, I'm a Christian. You are Muslims. I'm not here to convert you. Obviously, if you have any interest or questions about Christianity, do what? Speak to me privately so that nobody can say I stood in front of the class and promoted Christianity. How many students do you think go to him privately to talk to him? Probably a lot. Satan's plan to destroy the Bible without actually getting rid of it, because that failed the first time Satan tried, remember? That was the Dark Ages. It didn't work. Without actually getting rid of it, has to be the most clever thing I ever heard of. This is the demon priest speaking. He laughed. The demon priest laughs. That this was the most clever thing the devil ever thought of. Charles Darwin, he goes on to say, born in 1809, and Thomas Henry Huxley, born in 1825, both came under the influence of spirits at an early age because medical doctors use hypnotism as a form of anesthetic. Did you get that? So the two people who helped found evolution, the demon priest, and I'm not speaking for myself, I'm just relaying what Roger Minot says he heard, says that the two people who started it were under the guidance of the spirits, of demons, from they were children, because hypnotism was practiced on them. Is hypnotism practiced on children today? Of course, through many different types of psychotherapy and different things. But I want to warn you that if you're not careful when you watch television, you can be hypnotized. Television, when you watch television and you lose track of time, you know, you sit there for 2 hours and watch something and poof, it's 2 hours and you're like, wow, that sure was over fast. Anytime you lose track of time while you're doing something, it is a form of hypnotism. The demon priest goes on to say, the spirits decided that when the two children became adults, they would be the instruments to advance the religion that we know as the theory of evolution. Notice the demon priest describes evolution as a what? A religion. By tying it with the scientific revolution breaking across the world at that time. He says, to my shock and amazement, the priest then claimed, this is Roger Minot saying to his shock and amazement, that the spirits consider anyone who teaches the theory of evolution, this is the demon priest speaking again, the demon priest is saying, the spirits consider anyone who teaches the theory of evolution to be a minister of that great religious system. Did you get that? If you teach evolution, you are a minister of that system. So if they're teaching evolution in our institutions, guess who they're ministers for? Satan. Literally, Satanist ministers are teaching in our institutions or in the public school system. Another great religion. And the individual receive a special unction from Satan who? Himself. If you teach evolution, the demon priest says, you get special power from Satan. Satan gives him great power to induce spiritual blindness, to convince, and look at the last word there, and to convert. People aren't just evolutionists because they believe it. It is because Satan has given power to those who teach it to induce spiritual blindness on people so that they will believe it, so they will be converted to that religion. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's not an accident that the world is going this way. This is the devil's handiwork. In fact, the demon priest goes on, in fact, he holds such people in such high regard that he assigns a special retinue of angels to accompany him or her all his or her life. It is the greatest honor that Satan can bestow upon a person in the presence of the galaxy. If you teach it, you get special demons to go and help you with your life. Let me tell you something. You think these superstars are superstars by themselves? You think the Jay-Z's of the world and all these people are superstars because they have so much more talent and are so much smarter than everybody else? No. You don't understand that when you agree to do Satan's will, he gives you special power and reward. You have to read the book. All of the greatest doctors, lawyers, all of the greatest entertainers in Montreal at the time were all in the demon temple with Roger Morneau. And I'm challenging you to tell you that today the same thing happens. The priest explained that Satan and his counselors had concluded that they could use the theory of evolution to destroy the very foundation of the Bible. They could turn it against the creation week, the fall, and the plan of redemption. The stakes were so high here that the spirits tell us that Satan himself tutored Charles Darwin in setting up the principles of his scientific concepts. The demon priest says that Satan himself tutored Darwin in how to lay out the theory of evolution, because if people believed it, they would stop believing in the creation week. Even Christians now no longer believe it was six literal days of creation. They'll tell you it was actually millions of years. The Pope himself, I think I have a slide on it, John Paul, the Pope blessed evolution. How does the Pope bless evolution and he's supposed to believe in the Bible? That's how powerful this thing is. But he tutored Charles Darwin, Satan himself. They understood. In fact, I had a teacher, one I consider a friend of mine, who teaches at one of our institutions here in Southern California. I won't say which one. There's only two, so you can figure out. Right? Well, not really. I can include the academy. I guess I just gave away that it was one of the two universities. And we were talking, and this person said to me, you know, she wished me happy Sabbath. And then we went on to start talking about changes that are being made at one of the two institutions, one of our two universities, that are moving the university towards being more Christian. And she was upset. She said, because, you know, she's a Seventh-day Adventist. She said, I'm an Adventist. But she said, how can I, I'm also a scientist, she said. How can I deny the theory of evolution? And you know what I say to people like that? If you believe in the theory of evolution, why would you keep the Sabbath? If the world is really millions and millions of years old and it wasn't really created in 6 days, then there couldn't have really been a seventh day. And if there wasn't a seventh day, why would you keep the Sabbath? Why wish me a happy Sabbath that you don't believe in? And they teach at our institution. Having once been a Catholic priest, our guide concluded, and remember, the demon priest was also a Catholic priest. This is the demon priest speaking. Having once been a Catholic priest, I say that it is impossible for someone to believe in the biblical creation week, the fall, and the plan of redemption, and at the same time hold to evolution. Such a hodgepodge of ideas has to be the greatest form of blasphemy known to who? The Creator. Who said that? The demon priest said that. The demon priest said that if you believe in evolution, it is the greatest form of blasphemy to the Creator. And here they are. This is Darwin on the left, Huxley on the right. And Darwin, of course, just looks a little scary in that picture. And, of course, Darwin, I took a class, a comparative anatomy class at the University of Alabama in Huntsville. I was pre-med at the time, and I was trying to take some other classes to boost my science GPA, or I don't remember why I went over to UH and took the class. And so I went over to University of Alabama, Huntsville, which is, of course, a secular state school in Alabama, in the same town as Oakwood University, where our Adventist school is. So I went over there and took this comparative anatomy class, and the man teaching the class came out, and he looked just like Darwin. You see all the, and he had on the overalls and a beard. And let me tell you something. I heard many great preachers preach. When this guy taught evolution, he had the same speaking cadence of some of the best preachers I'd ever heard. And it wasn't until I read A Trip into the Supernatural all those years later, I understood that he was literally converting all of these Deep South Bible Belt Christian students, because it's Alabama. All of those kids in the class, they might not have been Adventists, but guess what? Almost to the girl or to the guy in the class, they'd all been raised in church. Yet they ran into one teacher who could convince them that all they'd learned in Sunday school was a lie. That was a scary class. So, I'm going to read during these 2 years, from October 1836 to January 1839, and this is Darwin's, I believe this is from Darwin's book. Darwin is speaking here. I was led to think much about religion. This is while he was on the board, the Beagle. I was quite orthodox, and I remember being heartily laughed at by several of the officers, though themselves orthodox, for quoting the Bible as an unanswerable authority on some point of morality. This is Darwin speaking. I suppose it was the novelty of the argument that amused them, but I had gradually come by this time to see that the Old Testament, for its manifestly false history of the world, with the Tower of Babel, the rainbow as a sign, etc., etc., and from its attributing to God the feelings of a revengeful tyrant, was no more to be trusted than the sacred book of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. Charles Darwin didn't go into the theory of evolution balanced in fear and thinking of all science. He went into the theory of evolution and created it, already having cast the Bible out as a book to be trusted. So don't think that he was just this objective scientist who stumbled upon a theory. In fact, by his own words, he'd thrown the Bible out. He no longer believed it. He says, by further reflecting that the clearest evidence would be requisite to make any sane man believe in the miracles by which Christianity is supported, that the more we know of the fixed laws of nature, the more incredible do miracles become. He's not wrong there, actually. That the men at the time were ignorant and credulous to a degree is almost incomprehensible by us. That the Gospels cannot be proved to have been written simultaneously with the events, that they differ in many important details, far too important as it seemed to me to be admitted as the usual inaccuracies of eyewitnesses. By such reflection as these, which I gave not as having the least novelty or value, but as they influenced me, I gradually came to disbelieve in Christianity as a divine revelation. Charles Darwin began to question the Bible because he says, you know what? Jesus' miracles really couldn't happen. I know the laws of nature would never allow it. But we know that Jesus is more powerful than the laws of nature. He stood up on the bow of a ship in the middle of a storm. And what did he say? Peace be still. And the Bible says even the winds and the waves obeyed him. He has control over the laws of nature. Darwin now, you can see, was under the impetus of Satan himself. And so he's writing this as a way to begin in Europe what has now been almost completed successfully, to erode and erase from the Christians of Europe all the remnants of a belief in the Bible or of Christ. So that now, and I've preached in all over Europe, in Holland and England and Spain, all over the place in Europe, I can tell you the most difficult, and I just got back from Australia, which has some of this happening there, if not much of it, people don't want anything to do with Christ. All of the great reformers, all of the great pastors and preachers that come out of Europe has become almost completely secular. No one wants anything to do with God, and it starts right here, with these words that Darwin is giving. So Huxley writes to Darwin, and he says, as for your doctrines, he's writing to Darwin, as for your doctrines, I am prepared to go to the stake if requisite. I trust you will not allow yourself to be in any way disgusted or annoyed by the considerable abuse and misrepresentation which, unless I greatly mistake, is in store for you. And as to the curse, which will bark and yelp, you must recollect that some of your friends, at any rate, are endowed with an amount of combativeness, which, though you have often and justly rebuked it, may stand you in good stead. Listen to what Huxley says. I am sharpening up my claws and beak in readiness. They were ready to go to war against the religious establishment. This reference here to being burned at the stake was them saying that because they have this new religion, they were going to be persecuted by the Christian church like the Protestants were once persecuted. Carl Sagan, America's greatest evolutionist, or one of the America's most famous evolutionists, says this: the idea that God is an oversized white male with a flowing beard who sits in the sky and tallies the fall of every sparrow is ludicrous. But if by God one means the set of physical laws that govern the universe, then clearly there is such a God. This God is emotionally unsatisfying. It does not make much sense, to pray to the law of gravity. These are the attacks that the evolutionists make on God. And this is why Roger Minot's demon priest is saying evolution is a religion. There's a religious discussion. They're trying to erase Christianity and replace it with evolution. Why? Because if the devil can do that, he erases the Bible. If he erases the Bible, he erases the plan of redemption. 1 John 2 says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Evolution itself is Antichrist. Did you know that? I'm not saying it is the Antichrist, because somebody's going to email me and say that. But it is Antichrist. It is against Christ. Why? Because John 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. When the Jehovah's Witness come to your house, that's the verse you need to get them with. The same was in the beginning with God. Watch verse 3. All things were what? Made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If evolution is true, Christ is not the creator. If Christ is not the creator, John is wrong here. If John is wrong here, he's wrong in John 3:16, where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All of Christianity falls. If God is wrong in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that he created the world, why would you believe him in John 3 and verse 16? 1 John 4, 2 says, hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is what? In the world. You don't have to fear magic, witchcraft, voodoo, none of that stuff. I don't know what they call it in the Philippines. Is there a name for it? What'd you say? Kulam. That sounds like it. I don't know it, but that sounds like it. Everywhere in the world you go, it exists. Amen? In America, we have it strong. In New Orleans, all over the country. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Psalms 33, 6 and verse 9 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake and it was done, and he commanded and it what? It stood fast. That's how the world came into existence. It's that simple. Revelation 14 says it like this: and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. To take away God's creative power is to take away one of the angel's messages and to take away the need to worship him. If he's not a creator, who are we worshiping? Ellen White says it like this: there will be false dreams and false visions, which have some truth, but lead away from the original faith. The Lord has given us a rule by which to detect them. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they belittle the law of God, if they pay no heed to his will as revealed in the testimonies of his spirit, they are what? They're deceivers. That's it. Those who are teaching and preaching and trying to promote evolution are deceivers. Amen? And I'm here to tell you today that what God has called each of us to do is to believe him. And I can tell you from my own life experiences that there is a God. I've seen it because I've watched, and I know them now. I know many now who used to be former drug addicts, and now they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they live a clean and sober life, and they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen former Bloods and Crips who've come to know Jesus Christ and are now walking, law-abiding citizens, now working to turn people away from gangs. I've seen people who have lived all kinds of lifestyles, and when they come to know Christ, they're a different person, and the world would tell you they cannot change. But I'm telling you, the greatest miracle you'll ever witness is the miracle of the conversion of a sinner whose life is changed and they walk in newness of life and the old things are passed away. The old things are done away with. And as Paul says, they become a new creature in Jesus Christ. That is the only evidence I need. Because guess what? That's what happened in my own life. I know what it means for Jesus to come into your heart, for the Holy Spirit to work on you, and for you to become a different person. And if there's no other thing you need to know about Christ, I challenge anyone to try him. Read his word, study with his word, pray, and come to know Jesus Christ. You cannot be the same, because the Bible says that God's word cannot go out and come back void. If you're open to God's word, it's going to change your life. If we preach God's word, it's going to change people's lives. That's all the evidence I need. The only evidence I need is him. It's Jesus himself. And for all the young people who are going back to school and they're going into this fall, many will hear, maybe hear this on Audioverse, and they'll be going to Ivy League schools and all these great places. Let me challenge you to remember that as you sit through the classes where they try and indoctrinate you in this religion of evolution, that you serve the God of the universe. And there's no reason you need to believe in some, as Ellen White puts it, speculations that will lead to infidelity, lead you to not trust God. I challenge you, you'll do better in school if you study the Word of God before you take any, before you read any of your textbooks. When I was in medical school, I had a practice. I would read a little bit of Bible first. And the reason I did that is because I believed that if God gave me understanding of his infinite word, that all of the science of this world would become simple. Once you understand what God is teaching, and I mean all of our great doctrines about heaven, about the sanctuary, all of the great doctrines that we as Adventists have, when you begin to study them and understand them, the things of this world are simple. So I challenge you this year to not be just great scholars in school, but be great scholars of the word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we don't have to believe in evolution. We don't have to believe a lie. We don't have to believe that, Lord, we come from some primordial sludge, that there was some big bang where nothing blew up. Instead, Father God, we understand that a loving creator who wanted our love stepped out onto nothing and spoke, and it stood fast. And that Jesus spoke this world into existence, reached down into dirt and made man. And Father God, not one of us is an accident. That we are here on purpose and that God has a purpose for each of us. I ask, Lord, that this year, every young person that hears this message would know that God has a purpose for them to help finish this work so that we can all go home. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.